Sometimes we idealize that early church, that church of the New Testament, or the church of the first or second or third generation, as being a church that was pristine and in union. And that clearly was not the case. From the very beginning, there were contentions within the church. There were challenges. From the very beginning, there was the possibility that the church would be divided. And that's the condition that the gospel reading today addresses. Now, 2 weeks ago, the gospel reading was from the 16th chapter of St. Matthew's gospel. And it's in that chapter that we heard Jesus say to Peter, "You are the rock, and upon you I will build my church. And the power of evil will not prevail against it, and I will give to you the keys of the kingdom, so that what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, 2 weeks later, today, the gospel passage is from that same gospel, but two chapters later, chapter 18. And here Jesus is not talking to Peter. He's not talking to the 12 apostles. He's talking to all those disciples, all those followers, all those men and women who identified as disciples with him. And he says to them, "What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. And what you loose on earth is loosed in heaven." Well, one might look at both of those passages and say, well, clearly there's a confusion at best and a contradiction at worst. I mean, something is out of whack. Something must be wrong. Not necessarily so. Peter clearly has that charge and that responsibility. But so do you and me. The Spirit of God rests within the community of faith. And just as it is Peter's job to promote the good order of the church, so it is our job to promote the good order of the church. Now, what happens when a member of the community of faith, in a very serious way, steps across a line? Jesus said, if that happens, then you go to that person and you do it privately so no one else knows. And you point out the error. And if that person will listen to you, then you've gained that person back to the community of faith. And that one-on-one thing might happen once or 5 times or 15 times or 25 times or 30 times. It happens until the chance of reconciliation is exhausted. This is done privately. You don't hold a person up to public ridicule, because if you do that, you make it very, very difficult for that person to be reconciled. That person has to have the right to save face. Well, if that doesn't work, Jesus says, Then take two or three with you. Don't go alone. And have another conversation or series of conversations between that individual and these two or three people that you've taken with you. And maybe that's a very long period of time that those conversations take place before a person can say, in all honesty, we've exhausted every opportunity. And then Jesus says, once that happens, then take the matter to the church. And that's where the 16th chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel comes in. That's where the role of Peter comes in. Take the matter to the church. Take the matter out of the privacy of conversation and take the matter public. But that must be an absolute last-ditch stand. Everything must be done for reconciliation to take place. And if that person will not accept, if that person will not be reconciled and walk in the faith, if that person will not listen to the church, then Jesus says, then all has been exhausted. And that person is to be regarded as a Gentile or as a tax collector. Now, that doesn't mean that that person is cut off. It doesn't mean that that person is of no longer an interest to the church. It does not mean that that person is, in a sense, obliterated. I mean, all we have to do is pick up the gospel and read how Jesus acted. It was not to the righteous ones that he came. Jesus sought out the non-believer. Jesus sought out the outcast, the tax collector. Jesus established a strong connection with those people who were on the fringe. So that even if the person who has stepped beyond the line is excluded, that does not absolve the Christian, it does not absolve the church, it does not absolve us from seeking that person out. Well, those are the rules that are laid down. And those are the rules that oblige the early church. And I would suggest that those are the rules that you and I could well reflect upon and well put into practice in our own day. Well, it's not much of a stretch of the imagination to pull from the newspaper certain stories. Two weeks ago, in a public statement, the Speaker of the House of Representatives crossed a line. She made a statement that was outside the truth of the faith. That's a serious thing. The respect for all of human life is very much part of our faith. Okay. That's serious. Now, how do we deal with it? Well, unfortunately, we didn't deal with it very well as a church. 23 bishops stood up and publicly condemned her. Well, that's not what Jesus says. You don't do that unless you come to the very last step. If that person is a member of the household of the faith, That person lives a life of faith. That person needs to be respected and needs to be talked with one-on-one, privately, not before the eyes of the camera. And if that doesn't work after a period of time, then that person needs to be talked with a group of two or three. And only as a last resort, only when all else has failed, does the authority of Peter need to be exercised. Issues within a family, issues within a community, issues within a parish, issues within a nation need to be resolved at the lowest possible level. And only if it can't be done there ought those issues to be raised up. You see, the message that Jesus gives in the gospel is a message that at all cost we strive to maintain the unity of the household of the faith. At all cost we seek to hold our sisters and brothers together in the community of faith. Only and only in the most extreme case, where the line has been crossed and all resources have failed, is that person to be excluded. Now, the very life of faith that you and I live is rooted at this table, at this altar. You know, and we don't come here Sunday after Sunday because we're saints. There actually may be some saints among us. Most of us would be more comfortable calling ourselves sinners. But the table of the Lord is for saints and sinners. The table of the Lord is for the weak and the strong. The table of the Lord is for those who are strong and firm in their faith, and for those who are wavering in their faith. The table of the Lord is for all. And it is in the Eucharist, in the body and blood of Christ, in the presence of Jesus Christ that you and I share in and receive, that you and I are reconciled, that I am reconciled by the blood of Jesus Christ, that I am drawn into union with God through the death of Jesus Christ. And through the presence of the risen Lord in the Eucharist, reconciling me, I am called to be an agent of reconciliation for my other sisters and brothers and for the very world in which I live. You see, it is the Eucharist that makes us the church. It is precisely the Eucharist that calls us together and fills us with the life of Christ. And it is you and I, we, who make the Eucharist. We who come and stand at this table, saint and sinner, strong and weak, who raise our voice in prayer, and who cause to be present among us the very person of the risen Lord. As we pray today, as we celebrate this Eucharist, let us clearly reflect how we have been reconciled through the death and resurrection of Jesus, and how we're called to be reconcilers with each other.